Tonight, I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 1. That's way in the back of your Bible, just before Revelation, way in the back. 1 John chapter 1. And we finished 13 straight weeks on the pastoral epistles. And I was going to start a new series. I have a good one that I've reworked, but I'm going to wait till we get back from Florida. So I got this Wednesday, next Wednesday, and the following Wednesday here. So I'm just going to bring some kind of odds and ends, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you tonight, and then we'll be gone for a couple weeks. 2-week vacation. That's the longest that we've ever taken. So we're looking forward to that in May and seeing some old friends down in Florida, and then we'll be back into May. And boy, then things pick up, don't they, in the summer. And wow, it's going to be a great year. It's been a good year. I think a really great year. So far, and we thank God for it. But tonight I want to bring a little Bible study that I've done once or twice before. It's simply called You and the Trinity. You and the Trinity. I don't think I can get through it all tonight, so I may bring the second part next week. God is a Trinity. He is an association of three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we just like you may have a different relationship with three literal persons, so God is literal, he's real. We have a relationship with the three persons of the Godhead, and each one is different. Each one is different. If we could understand the what our relationship is with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit, and why, I think we could enjoy the Trinity much more and the presence of God in our lives. And so it tells us here in verse 3, 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. So notice that, you're to have fellowship with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. And notice the product, verse 4, in these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, in a moment, I'm going to read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. You don't have to turn there. I will read it for you. But it says these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That word communion and the word fellowship are the exact same words. So our first verse told us that we're to have fellowship with the Father, we're to have fellowship with the Son, and here we're to have communion with the Holy Ghost, and that be with you all. And then in our text, if we have fellowship with the Trinity, the product will be in verse 4 for you. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So if you and I know how to have fellowship, our relationship, you and the Trinity, and you are working that, so to speak, your fellowship with God the Father, your fellowship with God the Son, and your fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you'll not only have joy, verse 4, your joy will be full. Now that's important because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And some people run out of strength because they run out of joy. In the Proverbs it says, a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. That means a stranger, somebody who is distant from God, is not intermeddling with his joy. We should study joy and how it is obtained. And then practice how it is obtained and get it. And then when we have fullness of joy, verse 4, we'll have strength. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. A person can do anything if they have joy. They can spend 25 years in jail because they... if they have the joy of the Lord, if they've, you know, maybe committed a crime, then got saved. I commune with a man who's been in prison since 1977. And he has the joy of the Lord. He'll be there all of his life. He'll never get out because of his crimes, but he's practicing the presence of God while he's in there. And he has fullness of joy, where there's some people out here who've got to go to Walmart and Timmy's and Starbucks and Spot Coffee, and they get to go anywhere they want to, and they're just depressed. No joy, no happiness at all. But they say they're saved. You can have joy in your marriage, even if it's not good. You can have joy in your family. You can have joy at your workplace. You can have joy in your neighborhood. If you are in fellowship with the Trinity, you can have fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. And, you know, I've seen people with physical infirmities that I've never had, who've had the joy of the Lord more than I've had. And it's just amazing. But they're having that intimate fellowship. This word fellowship, koinonia, is the Greek word. It's the most intimate. In fact, I heard once that the Greeks had to make up a word to describe this fellowship that Christians were having with their God, because they had no word in their own language for something that deep. And so the word fellowship and the word communion are identical. The communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, every man, girl, boy, woman in the body of Christ can have communion with the Holy Spirit. Very, very often is that neglected, especially that third part of the Trinity, third person, that we'll get to probably next week. Philippians 2:1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. So 1 John 1:3, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, and here we have the fellowship of the Spirit. All three. You should be having a relationship with all three persons of the Trinity, even though they're one God, and I know sometimes it's hard to get our minds around that truth, but you should be having fellowship. So I want to talk about you and the Trinity tonight, and number one, I want to talk about you and the Father. You and the Father. What is our relationship? How do we fellowship with God the Father? God is your Father. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. This verse is so simple, we can kind of just speed read through it, but there's a precious truth in it, and it simply says this in verse 26 of Galatians 3, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Your relationship to the Father is that of a child. Your fellowship with the Father is with that of a child. You are a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, this verse says. Can you ever remember a day when you put your faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? At that time, at that moment, you were born again into God's family and you became His child from that point on forever. All right, you will always be a child. I don't care if you've been in the Lord 53 years, I still approach the Father like I'm His little child. Like His little child. You can't miss that. Now, I was fortunate to have a father. Some of you weren't. One-third of the children being brought up today in America are fatherless. And they're going to have a hard time when they get, even when they get saved, relating to God the Father. I was blessed. My mother died when I was 4, but I had a father. I had a father. And as because of that relationship that I had, and many of you had fathers, you will be able to understand this truth perhaps a little easier than those that did not have fathers. But when we get saved, He becomes a father to the fatherless. You now have a heavenly Father, and we have that relationship of a child to a father. And so Don't get too deep with this one. This is simple. All right, this is simple. Just be a child and fellowship with your Father through that. Now, something unique about the Bible is there's only one that I know of, one person in the Old Testament that God said, I will be a father to him, and that was Solomon. But when we get to the New Testament, you immediately begin to acquaint yourself with the doctrine of paterology, the doctrine of the fatherhood of God, which is pretty much completely missing from the Old Testament. But all of a sudden, even in the book of Matthew, you read about God as a father, and the King James translators did us a favor by always using an uppercase, capital F, for father, lowercase, small f, when talking about a human father in the New Testament. And so as you begin to read through the book of Matthew, you will come to the word father, the title father, 32 times with a capital F. When you get to the book of John, you will see the word father with a capital F, uppercase F, 121 times. And as you go through the entire New Testament, if I counted right, you're going to see the uppercase F 258 times. You do not find it once in the Old Testament. We have something very special because we have been born again. And we are now God's children. Don't take this verse here too lightly. This should bless your heart when it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by birth, but by faith in Jesus Christ, by rebirth, being born again. You're all the children of God. You're a child. And so you have these capital F's in our King James Bible. Praise God for it. And then you'll see the lowercase F when it talks about a human father. And that's 258 reminders as you're reading through your New Testament. God's my father. God's my father. God's my father. God's my father. And I don't know how it was with your father, but as I reflect back on the years growing up under my father, he took care of everything. He took care of everything. He was my father. He was my dad. I didn't worry. I never worried once. Not once did a single glance of worry come through my mind growing up. About the electric bill. Never thought once about the gas bill. Never thought once about the water bill. Never thought once about the car insurance. Never thought once about the house insurance. Never had a glance of worry pass through my mind about the maintenance of the house, the roof leaking, the hot water tank. The appliances, never worried about it. We had 11 buildings on the farm. I never worried about one of them. Now, he was always up there fixing the roof and shingles and putting on metal roofs and everything. He was doing all that. He was maintaining all the vehicles, all the tractors, all the implements that farmers have. He was doing all that. I didn't worry about one thing. I didn't worry once growing up under my father about breakfast, about lunch, about dinner. Never worried once. Never worried about what was I going to drink today. Never worried about clothes to wear. Never worried about shoes for my feet. Never worried about anything regarding my education. My dad did it all. I never had to have a worry about any of those things because I was his child. I was his child. Dad took care of all that. I didn't even know that stuff existed until I got married. I went in the army, then they took care of me, you know. But I never worried about new tires on the car or oil changes. Now, those things never entered my mind once because Dad takes care of that. Dad takes care of that. And that's my earthly father. Do you think my earthly father is going to outdo my heavenly father? Do you think so? Our relationship in the Trinity to our Father should be a worry-free life. I don't care how old we are. Doesn't matter. We should not be worrying about money. We shouldn't be worrying about our health. I mean, don't be stupid, but, you know, take care of your body, that kind of stuff. But we shouldn't be worrying. And security and protection and safety. All that we expect human fathers. You know, I'm watching Calvin here, my son-in-law, raise Coralie. She don't have a worry in the world. She doesn't have a worry in the world. She honestly does. She just, what am I going to do now? What am I going to play with next? What are we going to read next? Where are we going to go next? That's all. She's not worried about anything. She's not worried about a thing. Why? He's taking care of her. He's taking care of her. One of the privileges of my life was to take care of his wife, Rebecca. My wife and I, we took care of her until she was 30. I don't know what she was when she got married, 37, whatever, 36, something. She just stayed at home. Stayed at home. And served the Lord. And it was a privilege to take care of my children. I wanted them to be kind of carefree. I wanted them to be disciplined and have character and all that kind of stuff. Study hard, all that, you know, no problem. But it was one of the privileges of my life to take care of my children. Now, the Bible says, your Father in heaven knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. You know, I didn't go up to my dad and said, Dad, I'm hungry. And he says, oh, man, alive, I never thought about getting food in this house. No, that never happened. I mean, he had the scheduled time. Or my stepmother would go shopping, and she'd get all the food we need, and we just sat down at the table, and there it appeared. 3 times a day and 7 days a week, and we never had a worry about it. Now, your relationship with your Heavenly Father should be even better than that. We should not be worrying. In fact, we're taught, be careful for nothing. That word careful means don't have any worries or anxieties about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding. I mean, you had peace when you were a little child growing up. Now, sometimes kids get rattled and dad comes home and says, I lost my job, and they don't know what that means, but doesn't sound good. But God's never going to lose his job. God's never going to lose his house. God's never going to die and leave his children fatherless. It's not going to happen. And so you should be enjoying the Trinity in your relationship with your Father by living a carefree life. Let everybody else in the world worry themselves sick to death. You know, where are we going to get the money from? And I know it's an old study, but I read a study once where 80% of the American mind is all about money. All they think about 80% of the time is money, 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 money. And I just thank the Lord that that's something I never think about. Never think about. Even the 40 years pastoring the church here, I just took it to God in prayer, left it there, passed the plate, said a prayer. Whatever happened, happened. And he did pretty well. He did pretty well all these years. God did. We never had to have a, you know, chicken barbecue or a bazaar or a bake sale or a garage sale or anything. We just passed the plates by faith and prayer and never had to stand up and beg for money. You know, we'd announce, okay, October's coming. That's stewardship month. We're going to talk about money once or twice. That's just what we do every year. But just left it in the Lord's hands. You're a child. Children have dependence on their fathers, faith, confidence in their fathers, assurance, peace. They get instruction, they get discipline, they get protection. They get a place to live and clothes and food and education. I mean, if you ask for a piece of bread, is he going to give you a stone? Jesus said. And so immediately he begins to, in the New Testament, to reveal something to us in this dispensation they never knew before. He's your Father. And he says, now listen, every one of you, when I want you to pray, Jesus said, I want you to start with these two words. Our Father. Not our God, our Lord, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, you know. Our Father. Our Father. You see, start there. First two words out of your mouth every day. Our Father. And it reminds you, I'm your God, I'm your child, I'm your care. Later on, the Bible would say, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. Do you think God would ever become worse than an infidel by not taking care of your needs? No, maybe earthly fathers. Sometimes they desert their wives and children for what reason, I don't know. Divorce, or sometimes a death comes. But God's not going to die. He's not going to divorce. He is going to care for you as his child. And he's going to do very well. And so when we do get cares, it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you will practice this and have fellowship with all three persons of the Trinity, you've got to remember, God's my Father. I'm his child. I'm not worrying today. I'm not worrying today. He's got it. And boy, is he good at it. Boy, is he good at it. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more should your Father give good things unto his? An evil father. Unsaved. An atheist father knows enough by the law of God written in his heart. The God he doesn't believe in has written his laws in his heart, his conscience bearing witness, how to be a good father. And you've seen fathers who are atheists who are good fathers. Agnostics, humanists, secular, socialists, communists. There's fathers all over the world who are communists, but they're good fathers. And if they, being evil, know how to give good things, they're not going to outdo our Heavenly Father. You can trust in him. You got to stop worrying tonight and enter into this relationship of you and the Father. Practice the whole Trinity. And every day you got to say, Father, I'm your child. I'm your child. And I'm not going to worry about today. Number two is you and the Son. You and the Son. Well, I got an A and a B here. A, he's your Savior. All right, I hope. I'm not putting words in your mouth. He's your Savior. You got to be born again. You got to trust there's only one Savior. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that's A. Point A, he's your Savior. And usually people on a Wednesday night have been mostly saved, but so I want to go on and get to this one tonight in closing. B, he's your big brother. He's your big brother. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Now, this is another area where I have been blessed in that maybe you haven't, is I have a big brother. I was the youngest of three boys. So I knew Dad was going to take care of me. I didn't even think about it, but I had an older brother too. And when you have an older brother, not a lot of people mess with you. I was the youngest of three. He's what you call the firstborn. The firstborn. Now, we're not Jewish. But I want you to notice something said here in our spiritual family in Romans 8:29. based on kind of Jewish law, and we enter into it. But it says here in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Notice the word brethren there. Brethren, you are his brother. He is your brother. He is your big brother. He is your elder brother. He is the firstborn son of God. Now the rest of us were born again and saved. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. And let's see. What does verse 11 say? Well, here we go. Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In the context, who is Christ's brethren? Those that are in the church. All right? You are his brother. He is your brother. And so when we enter into a relationship in the second person of the Trinity, you and the Son, of course, you got to start by him being your Savior, A, but B, then practice the fact that he is your brother. Now, what does that mean? That means 85 times he called himself the Son of Man. He identified himself with the human race. In fact, that's what he called himself most of the time. Now, in the light of that, look now at verse number 17, Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he became like us. He said it behooved him to be made like us. And so he came at Bethlehem, was born a little baby, became the Son of Man. He called himself the Son of Man twice as many times as the Son of God. Son of God referring to his deity, A, our Savior. Son of Man regarding his humanity, B, our brother, our eldest brother, the firstborn brother. Now, I had an older brother, and I have an older brother, George. I not only had an older brother, I had the privilege of sharing the same bedroom with him. I'm serious. And Dave had his own bedroom by himself. And some of you don't know what I'm going to say, but when you're the youngest, boy, you look up to your big brother. Man, you want to be like him. He used to get sick of me following him around everywhere. I mean, we had a maze of buildings on the farm, and he knew the maze and how to get away from me. But that's how it was. The Lord never gets sick of me following him. Okay, but George, I was an irritant to him. Being the youngest, I can enter into this truth maybe a little easier than some of you who never had a brother, or some of you were the oldest. But it's great. And to share the bedroom and see George get saved. And be in my bed at night. And he would work at Kmart, which was over on Route 20 in Orchard Park. He'd get home about 10 o'clock after work every night. And sometimes I'd be in bed, and I'm not kidding you, I can't tell you how many times. I'd wake up at 11 or 12 o'clock, and he'd be at his little desk there, and he had a little light with a periscope thing, and he'd be there reading his Bible. Just night after night after night. In fact, one of the hardest days in my life growing up was 1972 when I was 15. We had never left New York once in our lives because we were farmers. We had 200 pigs, 400 chickens. They never take a day off. You got to feed them every morning, every night. Doesn't matter if it's Easter. Doesn't matter if it's Christmas. They don't say, hey, it's Christmas. Take some time. They don't say that. And so we'd have to go out and feed the pigs and the chickens and my dad's rabbits and my dad's exotic birds. And we didn't have running water. All we had was a pump. And we'd have to pump. And if you try to pump and carry enough water in for 200 pigs in the morning, and then when you got home from school, it was work. When I went in the Army, Dad got rid of all the pigs and all the chickens. I was the last one to leave the roost. He just kept them there for us. Great. Kept us out of trouble. But one of the worst days was 1972 when we first time ever left. We found someone else to take care of the farm for one day. We drove to Lancaster, Pennsylvania and back and dropped my brother off at Bible College. And I cried a lot of the way home because my big brother wasn't there for me anymore. But my big brother, the Lord Jesus, will never leave us or forsake us. And you have a big brother. And last year, he just embraced his role. And when my dad was sick, my dad was as healthy as a horse for 90 years. I mean, on the farm and everything. And then he deteriorated and he died one day before his 91st birthday. But that last year, my dad was in 7 different facilities, 2 different hospitals, 2 different assisted living places, 3 different nursing homes. And George would come in from Massachusetts and get him situated, go through all the legalese, all the paperwork, all the finances, all the lawyers and insurances, and then Dad finally realized I better sell the farm, and Dad worked with the, you know, selling the farm, or George worked with selling the farm, and it's my older brother George. He did it all. It was amazing. He came, got big dumpsters, and loaded all the stuff from the farm into the dumpsters that we weren't never going to use again because we finally sold the place. He did so much work. He did so much work in the financial realm with my dad's estate, power of attorney, healthcare proxy, all that stuff. Man, I tell you, my big brother made it easy on me the last year. And I had the best year of my life with my dad that I ever had. In 90 years was the last year going to those facilities, sitting down, just talking with them and being with them. And George just took the role of a firstborn. I don't know if he got it from the Bible or from the Holy Spirit or what, but he just did it all. He just, are you getting the picture tonight? Jesus is going to do it all. He's going to do it all. He's your big brother. He's going to defend you. He's going to protect you. He's going to stand up for you. He's going to help you. And when he gets his inheritance, the Bible says Jesus is going to split it up evenly with us. For we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. With Christ. It wouldn't have bothered me at all if my dad's inheritance, his will, said that George got 50%. Dave and Art, you get 25. That wouldn't have bothered me at all. But you know what we got? A third. We're joint heirs with Christ. He is our big brother. One time, and I'll probably close with this for tonight. Our big brother is our high priest. That's what we just read here in verse 17. He was made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And then that high priest comes up again in chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went through everything we've gone through, our big brother. He was tempted in all points like as we are. He understands our infirmities. And yet he was without sin. He was perfect, a perfect big brother who went through everything that we've gone through. And that made life easier for me as the youngest to be able to see what did George do when he faced this, when he went into second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, and all those, remember those fears you had? I got to go to school now. What's it going to be like to be a sixth grader? What's it going to be like to be a seventh grader? What's it going to be like to go to the middle school? What's it going to be like to go to high school? And you have all these fears, but this is what George did. And George just led the way. George just went before me, and I was able to just walk in his steps. Some of you didn't have that experience in your life, but I did. I did. And as a result, I understand what it's like to have a big brother. And that helped me with the stuff we were going through with mom dying, the stepmother that was abusive and all that kind of stuff. And I cry when he's gone. I've hardly seen him since. Because we just have a pact, George and I. He's busy serving the Lord. He's been a pastor for 40 years. I'm serving the Lord. You get pretty busy when you're pastoring. And we've just made a pact that, hey, we'll talk in heaven. You just keep serving the Lord for now. Just finish strong. We'll talk it over in the by and by. Amen? But you have a big brother. You have someone you can follow his steps. His whole life is just poured out right here for you to look at every day. And say, what did my big brother do when he had to go through this or this, or he met these kinds of people or this kind of opposition or faced this trial? And you can see what your big brother did, what your big brother said, what he taught, how he acted, how he reacted. And so, we'll stop there tonight. You and the Father, just be a child. Just be a child in that relationship with the Trinity. Their Father, just be a child. Just be a child. Did you ever notice how many questions children ask their fathers? If you've ever been a father, just be a child. God's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your questions. He's all right. Ask him questions. I remember being a father and like, glad I'm going to work. I got three kids and just questions. Why? And so have that relationship with your father. There's questions. And then with your son. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk ye in him. Follow, what did my big brother do? And just follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And pray for your blessing on our ministry and in our lives. Lord, you are a God who has revealed yourself as the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, yet these three are one. And then you have revealed yourself in the Word, how the essence and the function you have as a Father, as a Son, as the Holy Spirit. But Lord, it's no good if we just have it in our heads. We got to practice it. And so help us, Lord, to understand this and be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.